This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're getting near the end of this letter that Paul wrote. We also are going to consider a little bit more about what Paul says happens to believers the other side of death. We spent some time last week looking at it, didn't cover it all, so we'll sort of take a little bit of review and go on into some new territory as well. We begin in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep with Jesus, in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Questions had come to Paul. What happens to a believer, a believing Christian, when they die? They were looking to Paul for comfort and encouragement. And Paul tells us what happens the other side of death. The Bible teaches us that when we believers die, we leave our bodies and go to be with Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. As a reminder, we saw last week that we are not simply bodies with breath in them, but the Bible says that we, in the image of God, created in the image of God, that image is a triunity that we have. God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are a triunity as well, body, soul, and spirit. That's what makes you you. Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and this is the entire you, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus." So the death of a believer is nothing more than a separation from the body. In fact, the Greek word for death, thanatos, means separation. It means to separate. It doesn't mean to cease to exist. It doesn't mean to go into unconsciousness. It means to separate. We go with the Lord. Death for a Christian, as we saw last week, is nothing more than a change of address. Remember, welcome, congratulations on your new location. Remember the florist mix-up there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. As you'll recall, Paul is, he says, "I feel pulled in two directions." He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain." And that meant profits, like you profit when you make a financial gain. "But if I'm to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose," he says, "for I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be where? With Christ, for that is much better, very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So he's saying, you know, I'm really pressed here. He says, "I want to go be with Christ. And yet to remain on in this body would mean fruitful labor for you. Whoa, I don't know which button to push," if that were up to him to decide. Now, to depart and be with Christ means just what it sounds like. If I said, "I'm going to depart after this sermon and go to Tucson and be with a friend in Tucson," what would you expect that to mean? that I would leave, and immediately upon leaving here, I would depart, and it'd take me a couple hours, and I would be with my friend in Tucson, right? You don't expect a 2,000-year delay. You don't expect me to go into non-existence, right? What do you expect? Expect me to go to Tucson, right? Be with my friend. So when Paul says to depart is to be with Christ, and that's very much better. He's not saying going into non-existence or going into a sleeping, unconscious state. That's not very much better. I mean, I'm like my kids. I don't like to sleep. Do you? I mean, every day it's nap time, and what do the kids say? I don't want a nap, right? Is that what your kids say? Rare is the child, and blessed are you if you have this child, who wants to go to bed. I mean, those kids are weird. I mean, are rare. They're not weird. They're a blessing. But I mean, that rarely happens. And no one would want to go into a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 year sleep and be separated from the Lord during that time. You say, well, it'd just be, you'd wake up. It wouldn't seem like anything. Yeah, but it's still separation. It's still separation for a while. We can know for sure that when we die, we go to heaven. For a believer to be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so he admits you can be absent from the body. The body falls asleep. The body is likened to a body that is asleep, at rest, at peace, unconscious. The body, but the soul and spirit are never spoken of as sleeping. You'll never hear a verse in the Bible that says a soul sleeps or a spirit sleeps or goes into non-existence. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:1, is to be present with the Lord. But isn't the term sleep used of death? Yes, it is, but it's the death of the body. Look, for example, at John chapter 11. This is so cool. Having been raised in a church where we were taught that when we died, we went into sleep. Later I found out, actually, we went into non-existence and would be recreated at the resurrection. I shared with you last week how I had a lot of trauma. Death was no treat. I mean, no one looks forward to death except Billy Graham. Remember what he said last week? He says, I'm looking forward to death. Remember that was what he said, interviewed for Life magazine. I'm looking forward to death. I'm looking forward to leaving this body and getting a new one at the resurrection. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. Well, Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, and his two sisters living in Bethany experienced great trauma. Lazarus came down with a very, very serious illness. In fact, it was so serious that verse 3 says the sisters sent to the Lord saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. Hey, your very best friend is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, we're assured that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He says that he agaped them, he agapioed them. It's the word for pure Christian godlike love. But it says in verse 6, when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, isn't that frustrating? I mean, if you know he's sick and you know that you can do something about it, why are you waiting? Love's delays. That would be a whole nother message sometime. Looking at love's delays. Why does God delay sometime? I'll tell you, if God is delaying your life, just a hint, it's always to bring him more glory. It's always to bring him more glory, not to bum you out. Well, the disciples argue when it finally it was time to go back, and Jesus was going to go back and deal with the situation with Lazarus. The disciples are saying, hey, we don't want to go back to Judea. I mean, that's like a death warrant, Lord. I mean, they're out to kill you down there, and, you know, we're your disciples. That means they're going to kill us too. And Jesus basically tells them, hey, relax. It's not time yet. Verse 11, then he said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And the disciples were really relieved. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. We don't have to go. We can stay here where it's safe. If he's asleep, isn't sleep good for sick people? Just let him wake up. We'll stay here safe up here in the north. he's asleep. Isn't sleep good for sick people? Just let him wake up. We'll stay here safe up here in the north. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, what? Lazarus is dead. And then he said, and I'm glad for your sakes that you might see, that you might believe. Let us go therefore to him. So they went and they found that he had been dead 4 days. Mary and Martha, very upset. Martha came out to meet the Lord. She has a little bit of an attitude problem, verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here. Now, we don't know voice inflection. I don't know if she was really. But knowing Martha, probably. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then it wasn't total rejection and upset with the Lord, because she says, nevertheless, even now, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she misunderstood. Well, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection, the great day of resurrection, but that's a bummer. I want him back now. If you'd been here, he wouldn't die. Yeah, the resurrection's coming. So what? I miss him. I want him now. And Jesus now takes this very important passage, this very important couple of verses here, to teach us a truth that, I tell you, has totally set me free. He says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, he's already told us Lazarus is dead. He's already told us that Lazarus is asleep. We know from studying last week that sleep is the term for the death of the body. The body separated from the soul and spirit is always spoken of as being asleep. The believer's body sleeps. The believer himself is conscious, or herself conscious, with the Lord. We'll look at some more scriptures that deal with that in a moment. Now, look at what Jesus is saying here. So neat. Jesus said to her, ego eimi, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is the part that our English translation doesn't make as clear as the Greek makes clear. Greek is a very literal language. It's a very specific language. It's great for law, because you can pin down in just one word, time, place, mode, voice, you know, you can get it all in one word. Whereas in English, we have to say a sentence or two to try to get the whole point across. Jesus says, now look, literally, I'll share with you what he says in Greek. I myself am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, and see the English word, shall live. That is in the future active tense, which should be translated, shall continue to go on living, even if he dies. And the he dies is even if he dies in a point of time. So let's say you die now. You continue to go on living, even if you die. What is death? What does the word mean? To separate. Even if you're separated from your body, you continue to go on living, even if you die. Now, read on. Let me show you some more. Verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me. And then our English Bibles are weak here. They say, shall never die. The Greek says, ouk me. Say it. Ouk me. Now, you're Greek experts, okay? Ouk me. That is a double negative. Both those words mean no. No, never. That is the way we don't use double negatives in English. Ain't got none. You know, that shows ignorance in English. It showed in Greek, it showed absolute certainty, foot stomping, pulpit pounding certainty, okay? It actually says in the Greek, verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die. Then it says, ton aeon, unto the ages, forever. Why doesn't the forever get in there too? You know, I don't know. But that's exactly what it says. So let me read it to you one more time. You tell me what Jesus is saying. It's so simple. He says, I myself am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall continue to go on living even if he dies in a point of time. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die forever. Do you believe this? Yes, yes. That settled it for me. I had no problem. After I read Jesus' words, I thought, man, that settles it for me. It settled the argument. And I had had decades of wrong teaching in the subject. As an illustration of the point of continuing to go on living after you die, I can't help but think of D.L. Moody's death experience. How many of you have ever heard of Moody Bible Institute? Some of you have been Christians for a while. That sort of will ring a bell. If you haven't been, D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of 100 years ago, okay? And Moody, as he died, he had had a rough night, didn't sleep all night. The day he died, he woke up at 6 in the morning. He was awake till 6 in the morning. Very much restless, finally fell into sort of a natural sleep. His son Willie came in, and Will sat with him, and Moody woke in about an hour after sleeping. His son suddenly heard him speak in slow, measured words. He said, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me." Now, his son Will's first impulse was to wake his dad. "Hey, Dad, wake up. You're dreaming, Dad. You're dreaming." And Moody said, "No, son, this is no dream. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it's sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Well, the nurse heard this. She summons all the family. They gather around the bed. Moody gives some parting counsel and some sort of his will for his family and asking them to carry on certain ministries that he had. And then they say in his biography that it was as if he saw beyond this life into the next. For he exclaimed, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it for years." Then his face lit up, and with a voice of joyful rapture, he said, "Dwight and Irene, I see the children's faces." And he was referring to his two grandchildren who had died earlier that year. He says, "Dwight, Irene, I see the children's faces." And then a little while later, he uttered these words, "No pain, no valley. If this is death, it's not bad at all. It's sweet." And with that, he died. What an incredible experience. Now, this man loved the Lord. His experience is absolutely validated by the teaching of the Word of God. No separation for the believer. Height nor depth, life, death, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible teaches us that when a believer dies, he leaves his body and he in soul and spirit consciously goes to be with the Lord. The other side of death is a conscious existence. Remember the souls we saw in heaven? Remember those guys last week? Let's look at them again in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Here we see martyred people. We see the souls of people who had been, well, actually, this is in the future yet, people who will die during the Great Tribulation, the time of trouble, during those last 3.5 years of Earth's history as we know it. Verse 9 says, "Then he broke the fifth seal," Revelation 6, 9. "Then he broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." And he doesn't see them sleeping, does he? He sees them active, conscious, communicating, and they cried out, who's they? The souls. They cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord? holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. Now remember, they don't have bodies. Where's their body? Back on earth. Well, how does the Bible refer to their body? As being asleep. So they're disembodied spirits, but somehow they can wear robes. Ask me how. I don't know. I just believe it. God says it. Believe it. Okay? So they're given a robe because the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5, remember, talks about when you leave your body at death, it calls it being naked. You think parading around here in your birthday suit might be embarrassing. I guess it's really naked to be without a body, okay? So God gives a robe. And they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the rest of their number, their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been, should be completed also. So obviously there is existence after life. God wouldn't lie to us. This is God's revelation of his son to John. Why would God make this up if God knew souls were sleeping and all of this? Why would God teach error? Doesn't make sense. Look at Luke 16 for a second. I just want to show you another example here, and I want to ask you a couple of questions before we look at this example that Jesus used in his teaching. Do you think Jesus knew what happens when you die? Yes. Do you think Jesus was a pretty good teacher? Yes. Do you think, just for the sake of illustration, let's say that when you die, you go into non-existence or you go into soul sleep. Let's say that were true. It's not, but let's say it were true. And then Jesus would know that was true, right? Would a good teacher then, let me ask you this question first. Was Jesus a good teacher? Yes. Would a good teacher then use an example that taught life existing after death if you knew that that wasn't the truth? No, I mean, you would confuse everyone. And was Jesus into confusing people? No, he spoke truth. And so as we look at Luke 16, we have got to realize that Jesus, the good teacher, Jesus, the one who knows what happens when you die, is not telling a story here that is a parable. Every parable in the Bible is introduced as, and he spake to them a parable saying. This isn't a parable. This is an incident. This is something that really happened. And he is recounting it to those who are listening. Now, a certain, verse 19, a certain rich man, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And there was also a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Lazarus was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. How sick and gross, you know? Such a contrast between extreme wealth, extreme poverty. One man living for himself, this other man in suffering, but one not believing, one believing in God. Now it came about, after the poor man died, that he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in where? Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out. Now he's dead. Is he asleep? Is he able to communicate? Yeah, he's crying out. Is he able to feel? Yes. He's in torment. And he cried out, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off the tip of my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. That was changed at the resurrection. We don't have time to get into that teaching. And then he said this, Then I beg you, my father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of what? Torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they've got the word of God. Neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, my point is this. There's a lot of stuff we could go off and do a whole 2 weeks teaching on the rich man and Lazarus and Hades and Tartarus and all of this kind of stuff. But let me just say this. Jesus is saying that when you die, you change address. You literally, consciously are very much alive. You can communicate. You can feel. And you are going to land in either heaven or hell. Those are the two only possible places you can go when you die. And you will be very much alive. You will be very conscious. You will know and experience, communicate after death. If that is not true, Jesus, pardon me, and I don't mean any irreverence at all, but he made a terrible mistake in using this as an illustration, because it does teach exactly the opposite. If soul sleep were the truth, doesn't it? Isn't it an awful illustration to use? I mean, why use it? I mean, don't you know you confuse the church forever, you know? And think about Moses. Moses died and was buried about 1,500 years before Christ. Deuteronomy 34:5 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab. No, Moses was buried and dead. His body turned to dust. But Matthew 17, we don't have time to look, verses 2 and 3, which records what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appears? Moses and Elijah. Well, now we know how Elijah got there. Elijah never died, did he? He was caught up to be with the Lord. Moses, though, was dead and buried. What's he doing alive if his soul is sleeping? What's he doing alive if he went into non-existence? Oh, he's a special case. I don't know. He's very much alive, though. He's with the Lord. You know, the hope of the early church, as you look at early church history, all the early Christian martyrs expected to go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can search through the writings of the early church for the first 300 years, and you'll not find one reference in which a Christian ever expressed any other hope in his last hours than that of entering at once into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the catacombs of Rome, some of you have been there, there are these tunnels underneath the city of Rome. They're just, the whole city is built over tunnels. That's where the early Christians buried their dead. And the inscriptions on the tombs of these early Christian martyrs are very telling of their beliefs. Here's just a few samples of the inscriptions found on these tombs. And you tell me what the early church believed. Here's one. It said, in Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives. His body rests in the tomb. Whoa. Here's another one. It says, one who lives with God. Here's another one. The tomb said, gone to dwell with Christ. Here's another one. I like this best of all. Snatched home eternally. Pretty cool, huh? We as believers are never separated from the Lord. You know, I did it again. I meant to tell you to put a marker in 1 Thessalonians. I forgot to tell you that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, going back to home base where we started. Let's look at another verse that he says it is incredible. It's really neat. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9. It says, For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And then it says, the results of what Jesus' death has purchased for us, who died for us, that whether we are awake, what's being awake? It's like you are right now, I hope. Scope you. Danny, you're awake. Okay. Whether we are awake or asleep, what's asleep? The body being dead, we may live together with him. Now, let me give you the Greek word we may live is the same word in John, that present, future, active, that means that future active tense, I mean, that means shall continue to go on living. It's the same word right here. So it actually says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may continue to go on living together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Isn't that cool? Whether we're awake or asleep, we continue to go on living with him. With him. We live with the Lord. So blessed. You've heard of the Salvation Army, founded by William Booth. Well, when his wife Catherine died in 1890, her parting words as she left this world were these. The waters are rising, she said, but so am I. I am not going under. I'm going over. Don't be concerned about dying. Go on living well, and the dying will be right. When you die, you don't go under. You go over. There are many other scriptures indicating consciousness of the soul after death in both the Old and the New Testaments. Many cultic groups teach that when you die, you go into non-existence or soul sleep. And they base their teaching primarily out of the Old Testament. And there are two big verses they use. And I want to face them head on. Let's look at them right now. Let's, so that when the witnesses come to your door and they take you to Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5, you're ready for them, okay? The first problem is finding Ecclesiastes. Find Psalms in the Old Testament. Then go to Proverbs to the right, then Ecclesiastes, okay? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 5. And this is the big verse. This is it, okay? This is the one. I'm going to whop you over the head with it. And you're going to go, well, no, you won't. Because, you know, when people twist scriptures, they always take them out of context. The Bible is written in such a neat way that if you take it in context, like if there's a verse you don't understand, read the whole chapter. Maybe read two chapters and you won't be led astray. It's when people pull out a verse here, pull out a verse here, pull out a verse here. You can make the Bible teach anything. That's why sometimes people will say, well, you can make the Bible say anything. You can if you twist it, but you can if you take it as it's read. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon at the end of his life. He's walked away from the Lord. He's lived a life of gross sin and immorality. He talks about it in chapter 2. He's tried drugs, women, every kind of experience that you can get yourself into for a high, he tried. And the end of everything, he says, is life is futility. The Hebrew word is soap bubbles, soap bubbles. Everything is soap bubbles. You know, a soap bubble just pops. Okay, that's where you go. If as a believer, you backslide, life becomes miserable for you. And that's where Solomon was in this miserable state. And so he writes sort of, I would say he writes in a very sort of almost sarcastic way, very dejected, discouraged way. Verse 5, and this is the verse that's used. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. And that's the verse that's used. Okay, the dead know not anything, that's it. It's all over when you die. Well, wait a minute, what about to be absent from the body, present with the Lord? The dead know not anything. Well, what about us to depart and be with Christ? The dead know not anything. What about the souls under the... The dead know not anything. And that's where you go to context. Verse 3 and verse 6 show the context. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for the hearts, one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Now he says, this is an evil in all that is done where? Under the sun, verse 3. Where is under the sun? On earth. So the context in which he is speaking is on earth. Verse 6. Indeed, their love, their hate, speaking of those who are dead, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done where? And what's that? On earth, right? The context is clearly saying that on earth the dead don't know anything. You've had a question. Can my relatives see what I'm doing? My relatives have gone on to be with the Lord. Are they watching me? Are they seeing me make these stupid mistakes? No. Apparently, the dead know not anything under the sun. They don't know what's going on earth. I'm sort of glad, you know, aren't you? Can you imagine what a soap opera they would be watching in heaven? And besides, I really think there's more of an attraction in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, don't you? Worshipping the Father, worshipping the Lamb. I really don't think they really care what's going on down here. But anyway, and then it says, and their memory on earth under the sun is forgotten. I mean, let's face it, gang. This is not fun to think about. But in 3 or 4 generations, nobody's even going to remember you anymore. They're not going to remember me. Ever go to an estate sale? And you paw through old antique pictures. And you see these old pioneer-looking people, you know. And you think, oh, I wonder who, what an ugly-looking old lady, you know. What? Oh, look at this. This might look cute that we could put it in our country-style home, you know. Who is it? Who knows who it is? No one knows. The memory's forgotten. You're just an old photo that somebody's going to use to decorate their house with. I mean, yeah. Your memory's going to be forgotten. People are going to forget who you were. Everything you worked for, everything you've done, you don't have a share in under the sun anymore. It's over. You're with the Lord or you're in hell. So, Ecclesiastes 9, the big verse. There's one more that's used, Psalm 115. Go to the left. Remember, Psalm was where we started to try to find Ecclesiastes. Psalm 115. Verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. All right, that proves it. It's all over when you die. They'll take you to Ecclesiastes 9:5, they take you to Psalm 115, 17, and they say, okay, that's it. Case closed. Well, wait a minute. What dead? Well, he's not talking about the righteous dead here. Because if you read the next verse, it says, but as for us, we who love and believe in the Lord, but as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and how long? Forever. Hallelujah, the Hebrew says. Well, it's true. The wicked dead, they're not praising the Lord in hell. Nobody's having a praise service down there. and they're sort of quiet. There's not much to talk about. There's no praise going on. But as for us, we righteous, we're going to praise God forever. World without end, life without end. You say, what you have to understand is there's progressive revelation in the Old Testament concerning the state of the believer in death. You say, well, you're just saying that because you want to discount these Old Testament texts. No, I'm not saying that. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Verse 10. This verse tells us that until Jesus came and rose from the dead, death was not abolished. And there was a lack of understanding clearly what happened to you when you died. Job said, if a man die, will he live again? Remember? Not a real clear concept of what happens because the resurrection of Christ hadn't taken place yet. Death hadn't been conquered yet, and the revelation wasn't clear. But look at verse 10. Would you read it out loud with me? Everybody reading together, unless you have the amplified version, you just read to yourself. Okay, here we go. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word to light means to flood with light. See, before Jesus came, life and immortality wasn't flooded with light yet. It was sort of dark, not quite sure. But once he rose from the dead and he gave revelation to his apostles in the New Testament, and we understand all that Christ's resurrection has accomplished, he has flooded death with light, and he has brought to revelation now life and immortality. But you know, even in the Old Testament, there's some clear passages that teach consciousness in death. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 is a little controversial in that some teach that this is speaking only of the king of Babylon and his demise. Others believe that it's speaking dually of the king of Babylon and his death and Satan's future doom. I happen to believe the latter, that there's a dual application here because of verse 12. But we're going to start at we're going to go in Isaiah 14, verse 9. And this is talking, the Hebrew word for the grave, the place of the dead, is Sheol. Okay? The Greek word is Hades. Sheol. Listen, see if you get the idea from this Old Testament passage that there is consciousness after death being taught in the Old Testament. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead and all the leaders of the earth, all the dead leaders of the earth. Are going to be roused up, rallied together when the king of Babylon departs into Sheol. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Verse 10, they will all respond and say to you, oh, they're not asleep, they're conscious, they're talking, here they are again, doing their thing after they die. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we, you've become like us, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to the grave, Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Now you know how the wicked are dressed. The righteous get white robes. The wicked get maggots. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? This is why I believe the next three or four verses, I believe, are speaking dually of the king of Babylon and of Lucifer. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to the grave, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. There's consciousness after death. Those in the grave will gaze on you. They will ponder over you. They're thinking, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, overthrew its cities, who didn't allow prisoners to go home? And, you know, you can read the rest yourself. But it's really clear. Take the witnesses next time take them to Isaiah 14. Hey, wait a minute. The dead know not anything. Well, if that's true, then what are the dead knowing here? They're knowing a lot. They're having quite a conference, quite a rally. Okay, going back to home base, where you have a marker. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll rapidly come to an end here. Promises. Our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is teaching that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and what you need to understand is that when the dead are raised, we are talking about their bodies are raised. It says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep with Jesus. He's saying that when the Lord returns, he's bringing with him those that are already in heaven. Those souls that are already in heaven, they'll come with the Lord at what we call the rapture of the church. Their bodies will rise. Their dead, buried bodies will rise, and they will become immortal bodies. See, these bodies have been affected and infected by sin to the point that they can never go into eternity. You have to be changed to enter into eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 says this mortal must put on immortality, an immortal body, it means. And this perishable must put on the imperishable, speaking of the body, not of the soul and the spirit. And so their bodies will rise. They will meet their bodies in the air and slip into them like you slip into a well-fitted glove. Whoa, man, now I'm not naked anymore, no more white robe, all right. Will we be bald in heaven? That is a good question. I'm glad you raised that question. Someone asked me that last night. Guy having the same challenge that I'm having. He's follically challenged. You're combing your hair a little different too lately. It's sort of forward. So it happens when you sit up here and get picked on. So anyway, I'm of the opinion, this is, I say this, not the Lord, that you probably know the guys that were bald on earth, but they will have all this bushy, curly, black hair. Just a little extra reward. Who knows? They will meet their bodies in the air. Then, the passage says, we who are alive and remain, we're awake, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that moment, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody says that's like a third of a second. Just instantaneously, our bodies will be new bodies, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. What a reunion. What a day is coming. A day of resurrection is coming. A day when dead bodies will awaken and meet the soul and spirit. Winston Churchill put great thought into planning his funeral. He wanted it to take place in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Anybody ever been to St. Paul's? It's got this huge dome. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous church. And he included many hymns that he had chosen himself, and he wanted the Anglican liturgy to be used. And so after he died, his plan went into effect, and all those who attended noticed that after the benediction, as he had requested, a bugler positioned way up in the dome, on one side of the dome, began to play taps, the universal signal that day is over. Da da da. Na, 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 na. Maybe you've been to a military funeral and you hear them playing taps, and you know it just sort of pulls at your heart, and but da 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 da, it's like it's done. And so they finished taps and there was silence. And then all of a sudden, from the other side of the dome, they did the other part of what Churchill had planned. The bugler began to play reveille. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's time to get up in the morning. And that's what they played, and that's the way the service ended. Churchill was making a point. It's the Bible's point. The last note to be played at the end of time will not be da 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 da, but it's wake up, bodies. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. What death did to Jesus is nothing to compare with what Jesus did to death. A while ago, James Gordon Gilkey, a Christian leader in the Portland, Oregon area, was told by his doctor that he had just a very short time to live. He was told that his condition was terminal. There was absolutely nothing he could do to give himself any more time. His death was imminent. When James heard the news, a committed Christian, believing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to depart is to be with Christ, here's his own account of what he did in the hours which followed that appointment with the doctor. I quote, he says, "I walked out to my home 5 miles from the center of the city. There I looked at the river and the mountain that I loved. And then as the twilight deepened, I looked at the stars glimmering in the sky. I said to them, 'I may not see you many times more, but river, I shall be alive when you have ceased your running to the sea. Mountain, I shall be alive when you have sunk down into the plain. Stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen into the sea.'" There's a tombstone over 100 years old in an Indiana cemetery which has this inscription on it: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Yeah. Let's pray. No. Creepy. "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. So as I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And an unknown passerby read those words and underneath scratched this reply. So this is the graffiti underneath. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." My question to you is, do you know which way you'll go? I don't think it's an accident you're here, you've been invited to come, or a friend brought you, or you walked in off the street. I believe that it's a divine appointment, that God has a reason for you being here. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall continue to go on living, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die forever." Do you believe this? Do you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to be with the Lord? If you have any kind of uncertainty, do you know how dangerous you are living? Do you realize that your eternal life is in the balance? You will spend eternity at one of two addresses: heaven or hell. You've heard God's offer, his offer of his son, his offer of life. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. and whoever hears my voice, if he will answer the door, I'll come into him. And basically he says, I'll be his friend for life. You have to open the door to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whoever will come to me, I will never cast away. You don't have to worry about you're not good enough or you've done something too bad for God to accept you. You don't have to worry about that. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, and he used a double negative, I will never, no, never cast away ton aeon forever. Now listen, I want us to pause and pray. I want to give you an opportunity to make sure that you know where you're going. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, right now, we just want to ask that you would move by your Holy Spirit and draw to your Son, those whom you have chosen, those whom you are calling, those whose hearts you have touched. Move by your Spirit, Lord. With your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed, I want to tell you that you can know for sure where you go if you were to die tonight. If you don't know that, call on the name of the Lord. Pray this prayer with me. There's no magic in my words, but Jesus will hear this prayer. He will save you. He will accept you. He will give you the gift of eternal life. Pray this prayer with me. You don't have to pray loudly now. Just between you, me, and the Lord, you pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. I accept your gift, the free gift of eternal life. Please accept me just as I am. Please forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior and Lord.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You are invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6 and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.